The scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." A word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time that we have to come together this morning. And though we do so frequently, we pray that we do not take advantage of such an occasion. Pray that we really do have the reverence and respect for being here that we should as we study your word together. The word that you have for us, the very words that you would have for us. We just pray that as we study together, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to use your words, to speak to our heart, to strengthen us and encourage us and mold us and change us in our daily life, that as a believer, there would truly be a marked difference in our lives in comparison to those around us in daily life. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. A man went to the doctor because he was having some memory problems. He's being forgetful about things in everyday life, and so he thought he should see the doctor about it. And so the doctor asked him to describe some of the symptoms, and he said, "Well, sometimes I may have my keys in my hand and then suddenly I can't remember where I was going to go, or when I get there and I come out, then sometimes I can't remember where I parked my car, or I can't remember if I've answered a letter, or I can't remember if I've paid a bill yet or not, and it just seems to be getting worse all the time. Doc, what do you think I should do?" The doctor thought for a moment and then kindly said, "Well, first of all, I think you should pay me in advance." I can attest that this forgetfulness thing, I don't know if it's just a product of being busy and so much on my mind, but I can attest that I forget about things. And some of these symptoms, even this guy described, you know, tongue in cheek, they happen to me sometimes. As a matter of fact, just this past week, I came out from the store and I headed a direction and that's not where my truck was. I parked on the other side of the parking lot. Not normally where I would park, but I headed in the wrong direction nonetheless because I forgot where I parked. But in all seriousness, we get forgetful. I mean, it's just part of our nature. We forget things. We get busy, as I said, and things don't impact us sometimes the way they should, or things that we thought we knew, we suddenly forget those things, and that's nowhere more apparent than in our spiritual lives. God has proven himself to us over and over again, and yet somehow we forget. Somehow we start to worry about, you know, what am I going to do? How are things going to turn out? Totally dismissing that God is in this with us for the long haul. Every day, every hour, every minute, every moment, he is there with us. And we forget that. Things that we know to be true, and yet still we forget that we know those things to be true in our daily life. I think that's part of what this passage is about this morning before us, that's the thrust of it. For us to remember these truths that we know to be true, and we have to constantly remind ourselves of these truths in our daily life. Paul starts out here in verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Paul fortifies Timothy further against this natural fear that he apparently was having. And it appears from the language and the context of the things that Paul is saying to Timothy, that Timothy apparently really did have this fear that was threatening his soul. This fear that he was going to wind up just like the Apostle Paul. This fear that he was going to be arrested, persecuted, arraigned, maybe beaten, and then even sentenced to some kind of horrible, terrible death. But Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ had paid such a price. He was betrayed by a friend, falsely accused, wrongfully condemned, mocked, beaten, scourged to the bone, crucified on the cross of Calvary until dead. A horrible end. Tormented all the way up to the point of death. But Paul's main point was, Jesus Christ suffered that kind of fate. But remember what happened to him. That wasn't the end. I mean, if him dying on the cross was the end, then there's no reason for us to be here this morning. We remember Jesus Christ and that there is victory over death. Yes, all of those things happened to him, but what happened next? Paul says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He didn't stay dead. We have victory over death. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, even at this moment. He is just the firstborn from the dead, the first fruit of a harvest to come, when all believers will be raised to everlasting life in eternal glory. Death, this physical death of this body, is by no means the end of our journey. And where Paul says there, remember, there's something kind of lost in the translation there, where he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Because that remembering there is a continual remembering. It's a constant thing. Paul is asking Timothy to constantly, every day, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We need that. I don't know about you. I need that. Timothy obviously needed that. That constant focus that no matter what happens in this life, it's all just temporary. And that the eternal is what's really more important. And yes, they took his life, beat him and tormented him to death, but he rose from the dead. Paul believed that's what was going to happen to him, that he was going to spend eternity with God. And he says Timothy needs to remember that also. And why does he throw in here of the seed of David? I think it's because sometimes we can get the idea, you know, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% deity. But at the same time, he was 100% human, just without a sin nature. He didn't have the sin nature that we have, but everything else about him was the same as it is for us. He got thirsty. He got hungry. If you hit him, it hurt. All of these things that he suffered and endured, he suffered and endured in the same way that we would suffer and endure. He felt them just the same. He had emotions, just as we do. I think Paul is stressing the humanity of Jesus Christ to Timothy here, and that bodily resurrection of the dead is a factual thing. So Timothy, though only a man, would be rewarded for his faithfulness. Same way that Paul expected to be rewarded. Even if a service cost him his life, which church tradition tells us that it did, that Timothy, in fact, was put to death for his faith. Just as the Apostle Paul was. Paul was arrested. Timothy was in a protest in the streets against what turned out to be the worship of an idol. And Timothy was killed in the streets by the people. But he eventually did give his life. But what's going to happen then? Going to be resurrected. It's not the end. When the going gets tough, what do? You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the same thing and that he was raised from the dead. And Paul says, according to my gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of the gospel that Paul preached. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Back just a little bit from where we are here in 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Bible warmed up. We flipped to several passages this morning. I apologize, I didn't have time to put the PowerPoint together today for you to have it and look up and reference and write down. You'll have to follow me as I go this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." The gospel which I preached to you. A little parenthetical insertion here. Paul says, "By the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain or in a vain thing. Paul will go on further in chapter 15 to present the case that it was not a vain thing, an empty thing, that it was a factual thing. But Paul says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And here it is. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel, he says. "I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you." What's that gospel? Well, gospel means good news. And what's that good news? The good news, he says, is this: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Yes, they put Him to death, but He rose again the third day. That was proof of the propitiation of the sacrifice of Christ. Sierra used that word in the solo that she sang this morning. Did y'all catch that? Propitiation. It's one of those King James words. It's not a word that we would use today, but it's an important word. It's a word that means that God was fully satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He became our propitiation, the fully satisfying sacrifice in the eyes of God for our sins. And how do we know that? Because He not only was sacrificed for our sins, He not only died on the cross, but as Paul said, He rose again the third day. You see, His resurrection is proof that God was satisfied with what He did for the sacrifice of our sins. His resurrection is why we rejoice, because we have justification. Our justification wouldn't be possible if Jesus Christ were not our propitiation. If God were not satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But Paul says, that's my gospel. Have you ever noticed how many times Paul takes ownership of what he preached? My gospel. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at some references. Back a little from 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 2. We're just going to pick out some verses. There's context here, but I just want you to see these phrases that Paul uses. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul, speaking of the day of judgment, says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to," what? "My gospel." Not same terminology Paul had just used in writing to Timothy. "According to my gospel." Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we'll read verse 25. "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Turn to Galatians. Well, let's stop by 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on our way to Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Who is the "our" you think that Paul is talking about there? Paul didn't say, "If my gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Paul said, "our gospel." No, I believe Paul is talking about himself and those that were traveling with him. Timothy, Titus. At one time when he was on his missionary journeys, Silas, Barnabas. Our gospel, Paul and those with him. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." The gospel that I preach. Or another way to word that would be Paul saying, "My gospel is not a gospel that's after men." And he says, "I didn't learn it from men." It was no other person that taught him the gospel. Where did he get it from? He says, "I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here again, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, writing to the Thessalonians, speaking of our gospel, certainly Paul has to be writing in reference to those that came and visited the church at Thessalonica. Those people there, and the gospel that they preached as they came, which would again be Paul and his traveling companions that were with him. Our gospel, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel, again, Paul and those that traveled with him. And there are others that we could look at, but Paul takes ownership of it. A gospel that he preached, or that he was responsible for as he went with those that were with him. My gospel, the gospel I preach. What you have heard of me, he would say to Timothy earlier. So many other references that we could look at. But why Paul? Why all Paul? Why does Paul make this distinction? The question we have to ask ourselves is, when Paul says my gospel, is his gospel different than what Peter was preaching? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. Anyone determined to follow the literal meaning of the scriptures, I think, is forced to recognize that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with something that was specifically to him, some distinct message, some body of truth that was his to disseminate to the world. Let's look at some examples. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 29, Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost. You're probably familiar with the occasion, maybe even with a lot of the content of the sermon that he preached to them. But look at this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Peter said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us even unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. How was Christ preached here? As the king, exactly. That he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The throne of David. The throne of a king. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither should his flesh see corruption. Clearly speaking of him as the king there, that would sit on a throne. But now look at this. Colossians chapter 1. Hold your place in Acts. We're coming back to Acts. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading with verse 15. Speaking of Christ, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Paul says in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, if you're there, verse 18 is what I want you to see. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How does Paul preach about him? As the resurrected of David to sit on the throne of David? The resurrected heir of David, to sit on the throne of David as the king? That's not how Paul presents it. Paul presents that he is the head of the church, which is his body. The church, the body of Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Back up a little from where we were a moment ago. We started with the verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Here, Peter addressing the crowd on that day, he says, him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands. Another way to translate that would be lawless hands. You have taken him, and by wicked and lawless hands you have crucified and slain. What does that word slain mean? Killed. Put it in one word. By wicked and lawless hands, you've taken him and you've killed him. Does that sound like good news? I mean, that doesn't sound like good news. Paul has all the good news about the crucifixion. In fact, Paul said a while ago that this whole thing about Jesus Christ was the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Gospel means the good news. And what was the good news? So that Christ was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. That he was buried and rose again the third day. Doesn't sound like good news from Peter. Here's another thing. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Again, Peter speaking to them about them crucifying Christ and putting him to death. He says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Skip down to verse 17. "And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers." It did also your rulers. You killed him out of ignorance. "But," verse 18, "those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." It fulfilled passages like Isaiah that said that he would bear the transgressions of us all, that he would be a man reviled and rejected, that he would bear our sorrows. So many things there that are presented clearly that now we see in Jesus Christ, he was the fulfillment of that in his sufferings. But he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." All the promises that have been given to you, he says, these things have been spoken by the prophets since the world began. That's what Peter was speaking in relation to Jesus Christ, about the fulfillment of all things which the prophets had spoken since the world began. But what did Paul say in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25? He said, "My gospel is about things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world." Not about things that have been spoken by the prophets since the world began, but about things that have been hidden. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." The mystery that Paul writes about is something that he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. "Whereby when you read," he said, "I wrote about this before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." This was not made known, Paul says, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Now hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it in just a moment. And this was a promise of Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The untrackable, another way to translate that word or render that word would also be the untraceable riches of Christ. Why? Because before it was hidden. Verse 9, "to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." What was the mystery? It was something that was made known by revelation. to Paul from Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Not hidden in the scriptures. That's not what Paul said. He said this was hidden in God. One more thing. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Back to the day of Pentecost. When Peter first started preaching, we know that the Holy Spirit, they were anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues. And Peter stood up. He said, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's early in the day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, this is fulfillment of the prophecy that was given by the prophet Joel. And what did Joel have to say? This was it in verse 17. This shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and so on and so forth. He said, this is fulfillment of a prophecy about the last days. What was supposed to happen in the last days? According to the prophetic program, what was supposed to happen is after the rejection of Jesus Christ, there was supposed to be a judgment come from God. And if we look at this, some of these things started to happen. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They started to have these signs that were evident that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That was the whole point of the sign miracles that Jesus Christ was performing. The healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and the casting out of demons. It was to prove that he had the power that he said he had. That he possessed it. That he really was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the King that had come to them. But they rejected him. But even after they rejected him, those things still happened for a while so that the Holy Spirit could have a ministry to point to Jesus Christ to say that he was who he said he was. But they rejected even the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so God set Israel aside. And the whole prophetic program came to a screeching halt. They were supposed to happen like these signs. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And then shall come the great and notable day of the Lord. What book of Scripture does that sound like? Sounds like the book of Revelation. Joel said, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, it sounds like Peter's talking about the book of Revelation, because this is actually true. And people will say, on the day of Pentecost, there was something new there. The birth of the church, the body of Christ. This doesn't sound like something new. Where Peter said, this is confirmation of what Joel said about the last days. Remember Brother Judd one time brought the illustration. He said he had some shoes that were in their last days, and it didn't mean they were new. They were about worn out. It meant that he needed some new shoes. God set that whole program aside about Jesus Christ being the King and the kingdom coming for Israel. That's what was supposed to happen. They went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nearby. If something's at hand, if I have a tool that's at hand, it's right there, it's nearby. The kingdom of heaven was nearby, or at least it was supposed to be. But they rejected the King, and they crucified him. You say, well, that was fulfillment of Scripture. Yes, it was. But then, according to Scripture, what was supposed to happen next? Go back and read the book of Daniel. What was supposed to happen next was supposed to be the great and notable day of the Lord, as Joel said also. It's supposed to be a time when God poured out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And then Christ would return and set up the kingdom. But what happened? That didn't happen. Where did the kingdom go? The Jews started to get really impatient about that. I said a moment ago about Gentile salvation. I said, hang on to that thought. You know, salvation of the Gentiles was always part of prophecy. It was never a secret that God was going to save Gentiles. It was absolutely true. But how it's happening now is not the fulfillment of prophecy. What was supposed to happen was that the nation of Israel would become a kingdom of priests and that they would go out and evangelize the world. Didn't happen that way. Gentile salvation was supposed to come through the rise of Israel. Instead, Gentile salvation has come through the fall of Israel. That's something that was never prophesied before. That's the mystery, you see. That was the secret that was kept. That salvation would still go to the Gentiles even through Israel's rejection of their Messiah. It's still going to happen. The kingdom is still going to be established. God will return. There will be the great and terrible day of the Lord when God pours out his wrath on the Christ rejecting earth. And then the Lord will return and set up the kingdom, and Israel will rise once again and go out and evangelize the nations the way it was prophesied to happen in the kingdom. When Jesus Christ does return and sit on the throne of David. It hasn't happened yet, though. And the Jews started to get impatient about that. Turn to 2 Peter. Even the believing Jews had a problem with it. They said, where is this kingdom that we were promised? Is God slack concerning his promises? Does God not keep his promises? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter answers that. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when the judgment comes, when God starts to pour out his wrath upon the earth, it's going to be a terrible time. It's only through God's long-suffering patience with mankind that it hasn't happened yet. You see, it was supposed to happen. But God, in his long-suffering patience with mankind, set that aside and did something different and did something new with the Apostle Paul. And that something different and that something new is the church, the body of Christ. So the kingdom was postponed. And the longer it's postponed, the longer God's wrath is postponed, and the longer God's patience holds out, and the more time we have to save souls. The long suffering of God is salvation, Peter said. Skip down to verse 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. What did Peter say? Peter said, in order to know more about this, go read about the wisdom that was given to Paul. What was revealed to him? Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do all the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter recognized that what Paul had written was scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that it was about this new program, the church, the body of Christ. And Peter said, I'm telling you now, understand, some of those things are hard to understand at that time what God was doing. But God set the kingdom of Israel aside and ushered in something new. Thus, Paul emphasized the importance of his gospel message, the message that he preached and was being passed on to Timothy's trust. Verse 9, my gospel, he said, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto pawns, but the word of God is not bound. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Back to Paul here, as his example of faithfulness. So Paul's been urging Timothy to faithfulness, and every now and then he uses himself as an example. This word trouble here is the same word that's translated hardness in verse 3, where Paul said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's that same word that's trouble here, which is said last week. To me, says that this is more about being faithful to the doctrine than it is about money and preachers not being allowed to work. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's about being faithful to the doctrine. And for Paul, the trouble and opposition and imprisonment that he now experienced was all due to his unswerving testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that salvation was available through him. In this whole context, he's been urging Timothy to have that same kind of resolve, that Paul had. Paul said, I suffer as an evildoer, as a criminal. Interestingly, there's only one other time that term appears in the New Testament, and it's where Luke speaks of those that were crucified with Christ. And there it's translated as malefactors in the King James. Luke chapter 23, there were two malefactors crucified with Christ, two evildoers, two criminals there. Paul said, I'm suffering like that, like I'm some kind of common criminal, common dangerous criminal. Over and over, Paul makes it clear that he was being persecuted and he was imprisoned for the gospel that he preached, for his gospel, what he had to say. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul's referenced it a couple of times already in 2 Timothy. Once was in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. We could also see him say that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Over and over, Paul made it clear that he was bound for the sake of Jesus Christ because of the gospel that he preached. But he said the word of God is not bound. No doubt, Satan had stirred up adversaries of the gospel to confine Paul to prison, and it was successful. It had worked. But Paul says it actually worked out for the better, for the furtherance of the gospel. We looked at it before, but when Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he said that. In fact, let's turn there. We're not far from it. Back a few pages, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out," or worked out rather, "for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Not only has it worked out in terms of in my imprisonment, letters were being written, but that others were emboldened by the example of the Apostle Paul. The ironic thing is that God had once used the Roman government to protect the Apostle Paul, such as in that first imprisonment. And in that protection, wonderful things happened, like the furtherance of the gospel, the writing of epistles such as Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. But now, at this time, the Roman government was about to take the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes this final letter, this final epistle of 2 Timothy. But even at that, they could bind Paul, they could treat him however they wished, they could put him to death, but the wings of the gospel of the grace of God had already been unfurled. It had already taken flight. Therefore, Paul's suffering was not in vain, which leads to the next verse, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory." He says, "I endure for those who will positively respond, who have yet to hear the gospel message, for those who have yet to be reached, so that they may obtain salvation." You see, the knowledge that people were being saved through his ministry was what propelled the Apostle Paul forward. It strengthened him in his resolve. It fortified him in dreadful circumstances such as these. It was always one of the things that drove him forward, of knowing that there were people that would hear, that would positively respond and be saved through his preaching, through him being used as the instrument of God. And Paul makes it clear that that salvation is only available in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Timothy is called to endure the same treatment if necessary, to preach the same gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached, to reach out to the lost, because not all roads lead to heaven. I think that's a series I'm going to preach after we're through with 2 Timothy. Not all roads lead to heaven. What about this elect, though? People get tripped up on that a lot. That there's the elect. And Paul said it here. "Therefore, I endure all these things for the elect's sake, for those that will respond to the gospel message, that haven't heard yet." You know, man has a free will. Absolutely. I believe that to be 100% true. That it's all up to the individual whether or not you go to heaven or hell. But at the same time, I believe that God also knows what decision you've made. God knows who is and who isn't going to heaven, because he already knows the beginning from the end, so he already knows who's going to respond and who isn't. But there's still people out there who will respond that haven't been reached yet. And they could be reached through you. You could be an individual out there that they're waiting for you to cross the street and present the gospel to them. George Williams, in the student commentary in the Holy Scriptures, he says it like this. I'm going to read what he had to say in closing. Is that as the elect are absolutely certain of entrance into glory, it might be urged that the Apostle Paul was foolish to expose himself to such needless suffering. But the presence of the elect is what sustained his courage in preaching the gospel in order that they might be saved. The servant of God courageously faces a hostile mob, fortified by the feeling that God has elect people within that angry multitude whom he will save through the efforts of that preacher. For the divine method of reaching the elect is through the foolishness of preaching. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word this morning. We just pray that we continue to remain faithful. Remaining faithful to you, our Heavenly Father, and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we continue to study, that we continue to arm ourselves with the armor of God. That we continue to study the Scriptures, to allow the Holy Spirit to use the Scriptures to make a change in our life. That we would be better ambassadors, more effectual ambassadors of our heavenly citizenship and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just thank you, Father, for the promise that whatever we endure here for the cause of our Savior will be rewarded one day. And that even if we are called to lay down our life, even if we are called to have that kind of faith, that it's just a temporary thing. All the suffering that we will endure on this earth is just temporary. And that we'll remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also suffered terribly, and yet he was resurrected from the dead. We just thank you for that promise that one day we will all be resurrected from the dead. Father, for some for everlasting punishment, but we're thankful for the promise that some to everlasting glory. And we thank you that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the salvation from the punishment. We have the salvation from the lake of fire and from the torment of hell. We just thank you, Father, for our destiny of heaven. We just pray that it really does have a lasting impact upon us in our daily life, even moment by moment, of the cares and concerns and things that come our way and the trials and troubles, even of our daily life, that we can just put those in the proper context and understand that it really is just a temporary thing, just a temporary condition, and that one day all of it will be behind us and it will be with you in glory for eternity, as the glory of God is not only revealed to us, but as Paul says, the glory of God will be revealed through us. We just thank you that you have such a destiny in mind for us. And in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give you all the praise and ask this prayer. Amen.